The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and read from the prophet Isaiah. The eyes of all were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we've heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. But the truth is that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Some of you may think that I've read the wrong gospel, that I've repeated last week's gospel. But in fact, that's not the case. But there's a good reason for thinking so. This gospel passage describes the same scene. In fact, it is the same content as last week. But whereas last week's passage included the words that Jesus read from Isaiah and stopped just afterwards, today's passage includes everything from last week, except the quotation, and then continues on. So last week we had the sermon, today we have the reaction, the response. And the church has done this for us because there are two different lessons to be learned here. Jesus took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read from it. And the passage described the coming of the Messiah. It said that the Lord's anointed who would come would open the eyes of the blind, give freedom to prisoners, take the yoke off the back of the oppressed, and proclaim a time of mercy to everyone. And that describes the mission of our Lord. And as I said to you last week, that mission continues. Though Jesus is bodily in heaven, he's also still physically present on earth through the Blessed Sacrament of the Tabernacle, through all the sacraments of the church by which he acts, and through the members of his church, not just Pope Francis, not just the bishops, not just the priesthood, but you. Christ is present in you and wants to act in and through you so that you can cooperate and assist him in saving souls, in helping others to find salvation through your talents, your gifts, your struggles, your goodness. You help others, and so you build up the body of Christ, which is the church. That was the theme and the message of last week's readings. Today, we hear how the people of Nazareth heard the reading. Now, the first thing that I need to tell you is that when Jesus read the passage from Isaiah, there was something important. He did not read the final verse. And the final verse says that in addition to all of these works of mercy, The Lord will bring vindication to those who have suffered. And it sounds very much like a proclamation of punishment to come for those who have done wrong. And our Lord did not read that, because he wanted the people to understand that he had come to bring mercy, that the coming of Jesus is the coming of divine mercy. And so he didn't read that last passage. And undoubtedly, there were people present among his hearers who were disappointed and perhaps even resentful that Jesus didn't speak those final words, because those final words would have been self-justifying. I've suffered, they need to suffer. I'm going to heaven, they're going to hell. We all know people, and perhaps we've heard preachers on television, whose style has been very similar to that. There always seem to be people who are happier about going to heaven because they know somebody else isn't. And they can usually tell you who those people are. Now that is not our faith or our way of living the faith. Keep that in mind. So the people now, having listened to Jesus, are proud of him because he's the hometown boy who has come back to them. Most of his miracles and his preaching have occurred in the fishing villages on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You're happy to know that Jesus' first miracles were on the north shore. Now he's come back into the countryside, and they're all expecting him to do all the same things and more for them. Why? Because you owe us. You grew up here. You breathed our air. We have a right to expect this. And Jesus says to them very gently, remember how the Lord acted in the past. There were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, and there was a great famine. But Elijah, God's messenger, was sent to a widow who was not an Israelite, not Jewish, a foreigner, a stranger, an outsider. Remember that in the time of Elisha, there were many suffering from leprosy. But the man who had the greatest faith, and the man who was cured because of his faith, was a stranger, a pagan, Naaman the Syrian. So in other words, he's telling them, I have not come home to make Nazareth the greatest city on the map. I am here to do the work of my Father. And the work of my Father directs me to the outsider, the outcast, the sinner, the one most in need. And now their pride becomes anger very quickly. Disappointment, resentment, anger, and violence. And so the crowd that was listening to him very quickly becomes a mob, shouting him down and pushing him, manhandling him, out of the synagogue and even out of their town. And because the town of Nazareth is built on a very steep hillside where there's a precipice, it could have ended in violence and death. It was very close to him being pushed off that precipice. But St. Luke tells us without any other description of how this happened, Jesus walked through the midst of them and went on his way. They could reject him. That was within their power. They couldn't stop him. That wasn't within their power. And that's how St. Luke ends this episode. Remember, St. Luke is not writing for Jews. He's writing for pagans. He's writing for people living in other countries. He's translating the story of Jesus, if you will, into the culture of other places. So he's saying to them, his own people had the power to reject him or to accept him, and they did both. But they didn't have the power to control him. This man was uncontrollable because he came with the power of God. So what are we meant to think of? We now, hearing this passage, have to stop and think, do we reject Christ by our words and our deeds? Are we ready to accept his mercy, which may be directed towards other people that we don't approve of? We're always glad to have the mercy of God and his forgiveness. But are we ready for other people to receive the mercy of God and forgiveness? That's a real possibility. A number of years ago, when I was a hospital chaplain, I was caring for somebody who was married to a Catholic. And the marriage had broken down, and the husband had remarried. And when he contracted cancer, some 20 years later, his second wife left the scene, and it was his first wife who came back and nursed him and sought to reconcile him with his children. She was a very good woman. She was a woman of great prayer. And early on in her marriage, he had promised his wife that he would one day be baptized and become a Catholic. So he had been in hospital for some time. And one Sunday morning, when I was unexpectedly at the hospital, I dropped by to see him. And things seemed to be quite normal. But I spoke to him a final time about baptism and about the goodness and kindness and mercy of his first wife. And I asked him again, will you be baptized? And he said, yes. So I turned to get the water that would be necessary, and my guardian angel very clearly said, now. And I turned around, and without any further ado, I poured a medicine cup of sterile water on his forehead and said the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And before I could get to amen, he died. I've never seen anything like it before or since. He died completely peacefully, took his last breath, gone. I called in the nurse, whom I knew very well, and who was a fallen away Catholic. And I had a very good relationship with all the staff on that particular unit, though it wasn't a Catholic hospital. And I said to her, he's dead. And she said, what did you do? And I said, I baptized him, holding up the medicine cup of water. And she looked at him, and she tested his vitals, and of course, and she said, well, he's dead. She said, very gently, she said, we weren't expecting that. And then she stopped and she said, wait a minute. You baptized him, and he died right away? She knew what that meant. And she said, you mean that so-and-so went straight to heaven? And I said, yes, he did. Well, she knew the whole story from the wife, and so I won't tell you what she went on to say because those are not words for church, but you can imagine. And his wife was thrilled. And I can tell you that some 10 years later, that nurse died of cancer in my care, and she received the last sacraments. And so I'm sure that she met the first gentleman in heaven. Now, she wasn't ready at that moment for him to receive the mercy of God. She had her own ideas about what hoops he should have gone through. God has different ideas from ours. And his ideas are always ideas of mercy and love and forgiveness. And his mercy and his love and his forgiveness perfect justice. They perfect justice. But his love goes beyond. That's a lesson that we all have to learn, my friends, both for ourselves and for the way in which we look at others. Because our Catholic faith is not just a matter of doctrine. It's not just a matter of being able to recite the creed. Don't worry, we'll do that in about 45 seconds. It's also a matter of our dispositions, our attitudes, what comes before the faith. And that is an attitude and disposition of mercy and of forgiveness, of kindness and of generosity that doesn't have an end. There's no bottom to that jar of mercy. It is endless. It is infinite because it is Christ's. It is that which we must pray to understand and emulate and channel to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.